Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to gather as men to hear these stories. I thank you for Brandon. I thank you for Bob and their willingness to share this morning. And we need you. Whether we realize it or not, we need you to be a constant presence in our life. And I pray that we would honor you in how we're living, and that's in our families, that's at home, it's in the community, and certainly in the workplace too, Father. We need guidance, we need wisdom, and I pray that we would receive that from you. So I thank you for this time of fellowship, opportunity to, just to gather as men. There's something always so powerful about that, Father. So thank you for this morning, the food that we got to enjoy, the fellowship, and also the chance to hear these stories. And I pray that they would touch our lives, that we would open up our hearts just to receive your word, and that it would change us, that we'd be more like your son, Jesus, as we leave this place. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, a couple of announcements before we get started. One, I want to remind you that we have our Sermon on the Mount series for men. That's starting back up this Friday. You know, we did chapter 5 already. We're doing chapter 6 starting this Friday. If you weren't familiar with that, if you didn't come last time, you know, we had over 100 guys coming consistently on Friday mornings. It was fantastic, all right? The Sermon on the Mount, so challenging. It's great to hear. Pastor Guy will share. I'll share. Some of our other pastors will be sharing as well. And we want to make it, you know, apply it to your life. Take it and live it out. So it's a really good occasion to come together with other men. And after we have the time of sharing, we kind of break up into small groups as well, all right, to interact with the material. So that starts next Friday. Doors open at 6 for coffee, breakfast stuff, and 6:30 for the Bible study. Hard stop time at 7:30 so you guys can get off to work. Also, we've got our father-daughter retreat coming up. And this, let me tell you, I have done, I don't know how many retreats and camps through the years, and this is one of my favorites, all right? If you have a daughter that is in kindergarten through fifth grade, we'd love to have you. This is our second year doing this. We're going to Twin Rocks. Great time to bond with your daughter. You know, it's a great time to connect with other guys. It's a party, all right? You might not get the best sleep, but your girls will love it, okay? I guarantee. Deadline for this is this Sunday, so if you want to do that, please let me know. We have about 35 guys signed up already, which is fantastic, coming with their daughters, so expect that to be a really awesome experience. This is looking a little bit further out, but want to let you know, we're doing a whitewater rafting trip this summer, and again, that's just for men, that's for us. It's 2 days of rafting, 2 days of camping, just guys on the river, and if you don't have any rafting experience, do not worry, because we contract with a rafting company, YD Adventures. We've used them for other things in the past. They do a great job with that, all right? So just come and hang out, and, you know, devotionals in the morning, spiritual discussions at night. I think that'll be a fantastic time. So you'll see more information on that coming out, you know, another month or so. But also, originally when we talked about this, it was going to include a Monday, but we've changed it so you guys would not even miss work. It's going to start Friday night, and we'll be done by Sunday afternoon. Okay, so that's coming up in August. And then the last thing, all right, now I know we're looking all the way to September, but I want you guys to put this on your calendar. We have an opportunity to go to Malibu. Malibu is a Young Life property in British Columbia, and it is one of the most beautiful places on the planet. And we're going there to serve soldiers. You might be aware of this already. Some of you guys have even participated in this in the past. But in the summers, we bring a team from River West. We'll bring 50, 60 people to serve military families. This is a little bit different because this is just for soldiers. Don Lewis is here. Don, raise your hand. Don was part of our team that went last summer, and God really gave him a vision for doing something specifically for the men, all right, just for the soldiers. So he is in charge of this camp. He is running this deal, and it's taking place in September. Our responsibility is we're bringing the work team. We're bringing the crew to go and serve and to work as small group leaders. I know we would have a fantastic time working together, but also I love the idea of just serving the men who serve our country so faithfully. So that's an opportunity, again, not till September. You'll hear a lot more about it through the summer, but if you're interested in that, go ahead and mark your calendar because it'll be a great experience for us, for sure. Okay, that's the announcements. I want to introduce Brandon Kaiser to you. Brandon's going to be sharing his story. Brandon's a good friend who I met last year at the Father-Daughter Weekend. Brandon has lived all over the world and held down lots of different jobs in that. He's got some great stories. Brandon's been coming to River West for the last 2 years now, lives in West Lynn. He's traveled the world, now settled here in Oregon, and he has his own construction company. And I really appreciate Brandon because he shares from the heart. He'll tell you he's not a public speaker, and that is okay, all right? But he has a story to share, and that's what he's going to give us today. And his is a story of where faith and work really collide, And I think we'll benefit from hearing his story as he's going to share with a great deal of transparency, as is Bob a little bit later. So let's welcome up Brandon. He's going to share for this.
It's a real honor to be here. It's kind of a real kind of a big moment for me to be standing here. First of all, just to kind of lighten my mood, I'd like to impersonate Pastor Charles from Awanda. I want to just say, I mean, that guy was full of the Holy Spirit, and I just am praying that, you know, the Holy Spirit can work through me with my story here. So in his words, he would say, "I love a river westy. The lighty of Christy is very brighty here." So, is that good? Okay. All right. So the reason this is a big moment for me is 3 years ago I had my midlife crisis. I kind of look at life kind of like a surfer looks at life. You know, you go out and you want to catch a good wave, but sometimes a really big wave comes and you wipe out real bad. Well, I had a bad wipe out, and it had to do with the economy, it had to do with my business, and that's how I want to relate it to the topic here today. But I actually, 3 years ago, pretty close to this time, it was a Monday night, and I came through the doors right over here and sat down at a BSF meeting. And it was before this was River West, but BSF men's group was meeting here. BSF stands for Bible Study Fellowship. And they were just finishing up the study of the book of John. And I came through those doors, and I was pretty shooken up. I had a lot of fear. I hadn't slept for like 3 weeks because I was in a lot of turmoil inside and just feeling like I was a failure and like I didn't see a way out of the pit I was in. So I sat down over there, and Bob Nowak was up here, and he's the leader of the Lake Oswego BSF men's group, and he was talking about fear, and it was really a surreal experience, because when he was saying, you know, you can smell fear, he looked right over at me when I was sitting over there, and I was like, whoa, this guy has amazing smell, you know, and he's like a bloodhound. So anyway, I'm what's incredible is I'm standing here now 3 years later, and it just shows how amazing God is, how he works through you and makes a crisis turn into a benefit, helps you get through it. And I'll tell you now that I'm grateful that I had that crisis. I'm grateful because it put me on the straight and narrow path that I needed to be on. And it helped me really come to want Jesus to be my Lord. And that was what was huge about it. The crisis forced me to humble myself, get down on my knees and say, Lord, I want your help. And I want your help for the rest of my life. And that was a huge, huge thing for me. So anyway, the other incredible thing about it is through BSF, I've done the three studies now. I started out with Isaiah, which really taught me to respect the Lord. You know, Isaiah, he says, you know, he saw in a vision, he saw the Lord, and he just went straight down on his face, hands and knees, and he said, you are holy. And he heard the angels, the seraphim, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And that whole book really cemented in me to how to fear and respect God's amazing power, and to just realize how much grace God does give. And that was huge. And then the next study we did was Acts. Yeah, it was Acts. And that really helped me learn to see what it's like to serve and live your life for Christ, to serve others, and to dedicate one's life for Christ. And then this study we're doing right now, we're just finishing up, and I'm sure some of you guys are actually in this, doing the book of Genesis. And Genesis has been amazing for me because it's really talking about character. And you see examples of you know, characters like Lot and their choices and how they lose faith and what happens in their life. And then there's characters like Jacob and right now we're studying about Joseph, and you see what their life is like when they stay faithful to God and what happens with their life because they stay true and faithful to God. And that's been real powerful for me, because that's one of the main things I've been really working on, is building my character. Because I now have, you know, a son and three kids. I have two girls and a son. And I really want to be a good example for these kids. I want them to grow up going, you know, that's who we want to be like. And I know I got a lot of work to do, and I got to really stay on track to do that. And being in the Word is definitely key for me to do that. Before 3 years ago, I used to go to church, and I got the message, and I really enjoyed the message, but, you know, went back during the work week. I was back kind of doing my own thing, you know, and now I really have this really kind of urgent purpose to really do things right. And, you know, I kind of divided my little talk here into what my life was before Christ, BC, and after Christ. And so before Christ, my life was full of adventure. It was kind of selfish and self-serving in a way, because I was really looking for fun and adventure in my life. And so I was into sailing, scuba diving, surfing, traveling, skydiving, rafting, just any kind of adventure. I lived in Hawaii, I lived in New Zealand, lived in Colorado, and I lived here. I moved around a lot. I did a lot of different things. Went to Europe on a 3-month traveling trip, and I enjoyed that a lot. But then I got in, the businesses I was involved in were outdoor-related businesses. I was a scuba diving instructor in Hawaii and also in New Zealand. I was a boat captain in Hawaii and New Zealand, and those were really fun jobs. But my biggest concern doing those jobs was not losing somebody. Like if somebody drowned on me while I was teaching them to scuba dive, that would be a bad thing. Or running my boat aground, that would be a bad thing. But that was my biggest challenge. What happened when I came to Oregon 17 years ago and started my business, remodeling, is I decided, okay, now I need to be successful. If I'm going to find a woman that wants me, they got to see that I'm solid. I'm not this guy that's always traveling around and going off, and I need to establish a good income. So I was really met with a lot of challenges doing the remodeling business, because in remodeling, there's, you know, there's a lot more responsibility. Well, you don't have someone's life in your hands, but there's a lot more to do with contracts, making sure you do the communication correctly, you sign change orders and things like that. Well, for me, that was a weak area because I didn't like doing paperwork. So often I would just tell people, you know, this is going to be extra. You know, we're going to have to do this and this, and we didn't foresee that. You know, there's some dry rot where we ran into or something. Well, about two or three times a year, I ran into a problem with somebody where they said, when they saw the final bill, whoa, this is more than we thought. And I said, well, yeah, don't you remember? We ran into dry rot and all that. Well, 3 years ago, when the big wave hit me and I had my wife out, I was doing a big job for a lawyer. And lawyers are really good at paperwork. So I was out of my league, and I basically got, you know, caught with my pants down. And that's when I lost sleep. I was trying to keep it away. I didn't want to involve my wife and kids in it, but I was very worried because, you know, this was the one and only job I had at the time after the economy had crashed. And so I thought, oh no, this is bad. I'm going to lose it. I don't have what it takes to keep it together. I don't have what it takes to, you know, be the head of my house. And that's when I came through those doors that one night. And since then, it's been a lot of work. It's been, you know, 3 years of a lot of work, but man, it's been incredible to have the support. You know, there are three things that are just the biggest blessings, you know, our River West. I just love how the leaders here, the pastors are so authentic. They're in the Word. I mean, we're in the Word. We're really calling on Christ to guide us here. And I just feel like I found my home, you know. You guys are my brothers, and it's just such a wonderful thing. And then the other thing is the BSF study, where I'm just staying in the Word. You know, I remember a friend of mine, his name was David Tyree, a couple of years ago, he was saying, you really need to be in the Word, you know? Yeah, right. But now I realize what he was saying. It really helps you stay on track, and that BSF study group really has helped me a lot. So now that I've done Genesis, I kind of have a high school sense of humor. I watched a lot of Wayne's World, but now I call kind of nicknamed Bob Bobraham. So I think it's going to be Bobraham's time to talk here. But just a couple things left is Bob had said in one of his lectures, he said, the Lord is more concerned with my character, with your character, than with your comfort. It was a really good thing for me to hear because in studying Genesis, you look at suffering. You see what suffering, you know, Joseph goes through and things like the pit he's thrown into, but how he perseveres and how he keeps faith. And how he actually, those being thrown into the pit actually taught him to be humble, developed more character. And I also take great comfort that the Lord has plans to prosper me and not to harm me. And also in Genesis, there was, when God spoke to Abraham, he said, I am your shield and your great reward. And that is what the Lord is. He is my shield and my great reward. I ultimately want to live my life now, not for my own personal gain, my personal happiness, but I want to live my life for God and for Christ. And there's so much more that I am scene that is going to, I mean, amazing doors are being opened that I never could have seen that glory on my own. So I appreciate being able to get up here and talk to you guys and share my little story. And now it's Bob's turn to come up. All right, thanks, guys.
All right, I'm going to introduce Bob Nowak. Bob is the managing director of Equitas Capital. He's an elder here at River West, and he's a great guy. I really appreciate Bob on a number of levels. One, just because he is very real. And I really appreciate that for any guy that's willing to get up in front of a bunch of other guys and just be real. Okay, so with Bob, you get the good and you get the bad. And I think that's how we learn. I really do. So many guys, we're so good at wearing the mask, you know, to pretend to be something that we're not. We waste so much time and energy propping our lives up on stilts that we're not authentic. We're not real. And so the opportunities I've had to hear Bob speak, he shares from the heart. And he'll give you the success stories, but he'll give you his failures as well. And we've all got them. And I think that's how we learn, is when we hear from people that are willing to share that transparently. Which I really appreciate that. His title for his talk this morning is How to Stay Grounded When Up in the Air, Avoiding the Potholes and Pitfalls of Corporate Life. So guys, let's welcome Bob up.
Thanks, brother. I was glad you didn't say the good, the bad, and the ugly. Because, as you can see, I fit. This is great. Great to hang out. I'm normally with Brandon Saturday mornings from 6:30 to 8:30 training guys. We mentor guys. And so we had to skip that this morning, but how cool to be with y'all. Have you ever thought you're going to die, or have you ever had a near-death experience? Brandon was talking about his job as a dive master on a boat. My brother's a big diver, and he was, always trying to talk me into scuba diving, and I'm like, Pete, I snorkel. I don't scuba dive. He goes, okay, the difference between snorkeling and scuba diving is the difference between bird watching and being a bird. He goes, when you scuba dive, you're in the environment with the animals. It's amazing. And so I went up to aquatic sports, and I got my, the time in the pool, and you learn all this stuff about getting the bends, and they put the fear of God in you. But the open water test, my brother said, no, we'll take it down in Mexico. So our families got together down on the Yucatan Peninsula, and Pete and I took a ferry over to Cozumel, a little island out there, some of the best diving in the world, apparently. And we looked around at several dive shops, and he picks the one that he thinks is going to be the best, the safest. And sure enough, the guy says, your certification takes place in 25 feet of water. And with diving, you got to take your deep dives first and your shallow dives in the afternoon. So he goes, you go out with your brother, have a deep dive. We'll get you certified this afternoon. And so my very first time in open water with scuba gear on, I'm dropping down 85 feet below sea level on the Palancar Reef, which, if any of you have done that, it's a drift dive. And the water moves down there. It's a technical dive. And I really had no business doing that. But you know what happens? It all worked out well. I'm clearing and blah, blah, blah. And it's amazing. I mean, the colors, the coral, the fish. And you're like, you're 85 feet underwater. You're doing things that only fish should be able to do. And it is a worship experience. Those of you who haven't tried it, it's like, all this, you see the sea and there's nothing. And then you go underneath and there's all this diversity and color and beauty. So you get a little bit giddy. And I was indeed, maybe, I don't know, it was nitrogen poison or whatever it happens down there. But I'm like, wow. And you don't always make great decisions. That's why you have a dive master. And that's why they said, stick with your brother, But we're on this reef and I saw this little tunnel. And I thought, part of our group is on the other side of that tunnel. I thought, rather than swimming around, I'm going to go through. And I thought, because you're just exploring all over. And I thought, what will I see in that tunnel, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, so I do. I start to go through the tunnel. And I had kind of calculated the width of the tunnel. It looked like it was big enough to fit me. But I'd sort of underestimated. I had a tank and a big buoyancy control vest on, right? And halfway through, I kind of got stuck. And I thought, oh, no. And the tunnel was sort of long enough that people probably couldn't see me from the back, and I certainly wasn't far enough for people to see me from the front. And I just imagined very quickly, actually I woke up the other night in a cold sweat remembering this, because I imagined for a second, you know, that the dive ended and I wasn't around, and there I was at the bottom, you know, 85 feet down below, my oxygen ran out and I just expired. I woke up. Obviously, I got out of that situation, but, you know, it's the thought that you have is, I should not have tried this. You know, it's probably the thought that most guys have before they die or they fall off a cliff or, you know, I should not have tried this. So I call this a wake-up call, you know, and I've had many in my life. I've had wake-up calls in my career, wake-up calls that changed me, that, you know, that saved my family, really, and that ensured an honorable legacy. I became, you know, more careful athletically. You know, you'd go skiing. And I used to jump off these cornices and stuff. I grew up in California skiing. And now I look at the cornice and I think about my boys, especially when they were younger. And I think, I'll just ski around. You know, you just do things differently as you grow up, as you mature, and as you have a few of these wake-up calls. I want to say what I felt alone, isolated, 85 feet below sea level with limited oxygen is how I felt at the low point of porn addiction, which I'll get into. It's maybe how, Brandon, you felt in your career when you took a misstep and you were punished badly. But you feel like you're going to die. You feel like, I'm totally alone here. I'm isolated. I'm underwater with limited oxygen. It's like grace is going to run out. It's trickling away, and I'm going to shrivel up and die. You had that feeling? It's not a great feeling. So my career at Columbia, I moved up here to join Columbia Management Company and worked as a rep in really all over the country. But I would pretty much every week, I would have a couple of nights on the road. And I want to introduce this topic of being up in the air. Because even if you don't travel for your company, there are instances in all of our lives where we're up in the air. For me, traveling, you go to a foreign city, you land, you get a rental car, you're in a hotel, you can walk out the front door, and nobody knows you. There's no accountability. There's no direction. I mean, you've got appointments, yeah. But, you know, once those are over with, you know, who's gonna say what happens? And so what happened to me is that I'd be watching TV at night, in the hotel room, and you know, I'd see something on TV that would be a little salacious, and I'd say, yeah, okay, that's interesting. And I'd think, I'd start flipping. You know, guys do this. You know, my brother-in-law calls this flipping for the boob channel. You know, you're trying to find the channel where they've got bikinis on or something a little salacious. And back then, on the, what it was called, SpectraVision, you could turn on the deal and preview a movie, you know, for like, I think, 2 minutes. And once you went past 2 minutes, you paid. And they knew they'd have you hooked. And so what would happen is I would be, you know, viewing porn in my hotel room and thought I'd turned it off in time. And the next morning, the shame on my hotel bill where this $10 movie charge comes. Oh, I didn't watch a movie. Well, sir, it looks like you did, and let's look it up. Oh, yeah, Debbie Does Dallas. I mean, you know, so I'm like, okay, fine. You know, here's $10 cash. Could you take it off my bill? I mean, how, you know, they're so full of shame. The deal about pornography is that it seems like a secret sin, but it transforms us, and you're so filled with guilt and shame. I actually counseled with two guys yesterday, and one of them had acted out with porn, and his wife caught him. And he said, never do it again. The only reason I did this is that this guy gave me the name of Sites. And I went and counseled with them and prayed with them. And I said, now, let me just explain to you, ma'am, with the guy there, that there's a lot of shame and guilt wrapped up in this sin. And so oftentimes we try to lay blame. We try to justify our sin. We try to find some other corroborating factor because, you know, how could I, an upstanding person, have done this? I must be able to blame somebody else. And you try to do that. And in fact, this guy blamed somebody else for giving him Sites, and that guy actually did give him Sites. So we resolved it, and there was a lot of wonderful repentance yesterday in the lives of a couple of guys who are getting healing from this. I actually thought I would lose my life. I actually thought, you know, that I'm going to lose my job because they'd find out about this. I figured I'd lose my wife and my child, that I might even die because I couldn't control this. In fact, my wife at the time, we had an 18-month-old child. We'd moved up here from California, and I was traveling almost every week. And unbeknownst to me, one week, she had the car packed, and she was going. And she was going to wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning. She was going to get in the car with our baby, Adam, and drive away, and that would be that. And end of story. And she woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning. And the persistent thought, I mean, the thought that was driving her was, I just want to be happy. Is that too much to ask? I just want to be happy. And when she woke up in the morning, the thought that she got from the Lord is, what makes you think this is all about you? You know, what makes you think this is all about you? Maybe I'm going to use you to transform Bob. Maybe that's your purpose in life. And, you know, I'm going to propose some principles on this, but man, I married up because my wife really did what Jesus did. She surrendered her happiness to create something that there was no other way, right, for me to get healing except through her. And we shudder at what might have been had she driven away that day. But I want to give you this thesis. What makes a strong nation is the same thing that makes, you know, strong companies and strong communities and strong families. It's people who tell the truth, who keep their promises, and live integrated lives. This whole idea of disintegration, where you're one thing in one place and another thing in another, it's what ruins companies, communities, and families. So here's my thesis. What I hope you walk away with is this. How we behave when no one is looking, which is how I define integrity. How we behave when no one is looking, or integrity, determines our ultimate success in life. Your integrity will determine your success in life. Who you are when no one's looking, how you behave when no one's looking, who we are and how we behave when no one's looking has profound and long-lasting impact on how our kids are going to turn out. It's going to impact whether our marriage succeeds and fails. And ultimately, if we achieve our highest potential or are cut off by some pitfall or pothole. And so our conversation is very current. I think it's vital. And I want you to think through your own situation as I share some of mine. So what do I mean by up in the air? Because that's the title, How to Stay Grounded When Up in the Air. First off, you know, why do we wander? You know, why are we at some level self-destructive? For some insane reason, we all like to be close to the edge. You know, I see a tunnel 85 feet below. Let's go through it. You know, let's take the risk. We want to be close to or on the edge. I have a friend that says, because we talk about being, you know, on the fence for Christianity. He goes, the devil owns the fence. You've got to enter in and move up into the kingdom of God. You can't hang out on the fence. Devil owns the fence. Most of us have looked back on events at the edge and wished that we had not done that, had not had that last drink that led to a decision, which led to an action that led to an irreversible error. Because there are irreversible errors. There are things that damage us, that damage our families, that damage the community. What does it mean to be up in the air? So I'm talking about situations where you're isolated from accountability, from where you're anonymous or unknown. So I shared my experience at Columbia traveling, and traveling's a good one. I don't know how many of you travel for work. Let's show of hands. So a few of you, okay? You have these opportunities. You know what I mean. You're in a foreign city. Nobody knows you there. Your company is mildly connected to you through your devices, but really, you know, you can do whatever you want. Well, there are other situations, for those of you who don't travel, where you are a bit up in the air. Some of you have time home alone where you're up in the air. My son is a graduate student now at U of O, but he lives with us, and there are long periods of time where my wife and I are away from the home, and he's got the home to himself. That's potentially being up in the air for him. Do whatever he wants, and nobody's going to know. Cyber relationships. Sometimes on the internet, we can become whoever we are. We can have whatever persona we want. I have a friend who shares a Facebook account with his wife, and he noticed that an old high school flame was kind of coming on to his wife in the Facebook account. And he's watching this dialogue that they're having, you know, and the guy's being pretty explicit. He wants to hook up. And while his wife is not really reciprocating, she's also not shutting it down. And actually, there's a longer story here. And this guy was instrumental in helping this ex-flame of his wife really come to reality on this. He's like, you know, it's one thing to break up my marriage and to attack me. And he says, that's not going to happen. But what about your wife? Is there something you can do? I mean, he went and counseled with this guy and helped him, you know, not to go prowling on the internet and to really work on his own marriage. You know, your best bet in life, he told this guy, and I believe it, is with the woman you're married to now. Don't think that the grass is greener on the other side. But it's interesting. I think we're up in the air sometimes in cyber relationships, and so we have to be careful there. I think also oftentimes we put on a work persona. At work, you know, we can be one thing, and Brandon, you mentioned this, and at home, another. And so careful about that. I think we can be up in the air in a sense at work. My wife calls this personality that I have Super Bob. You know, like I'll, you know, at work, I've got to be hard charging. I've got a, you know, type A personality. I'm a sales guy. I've got to be on the horn. And sometimes at home, I'll exhibit these characteristics. She'll go, oh, Super Bob is here. You know, it's helpful to me. She'll go, okay, I'll step back and try to, you know, take that hat off and be fully present in the home. So can you identify in your own life times when you are up in the air, where you have anonymity, where you are isolated, where you're alone? And I think God created us for a relationship. He created us for community. And so these situations where we're up in the air are dangerous in the sense that, you know, in our wicked hearts, we want to try things. We want to live close to the edge. We, you know, in some sense, we can be self-destructive. So the principle that I try to live by in this world is to fiercely dispose of anything that might compromise you or your family. There are things that happen in the air. For me, it was pornography. For you, it might be it could be some other compulsive behavior, you know, like drinking or gambling. I have a friend who's a compulsive gambler, and it's not a problem for me, but it is for him. It may be for you. I mean, what do you do when you have this anonymity, when you're alone and you want to be a different persona? I want to tell you, fiercely dispose of anything that might compromise you or your family. Don't think, what can I get away with? Think, what do I really want in life? And how might that be stolen away? We have this opinion about life that it's plentiful, that it's forgiving, but I think life is very precarious. And you can look at different individuals. I can look at family members in my own family, friends that I've had in high school, whose lives have been dissipated, they've been flushed, and in some cases lost. I think life's very precarious. When you consider that it's not just what you see and hear on the horizontal plane, but that, you know, as we're going to study this week, our enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may desire. That there's this epic spiritual battle going on that we don't see. It happens in the heavenlies, but we're part of it. Life is precarious. We have to fiercely shed what might waylay that. What could waylay my plans for greatness? When I was a kid, my parents were kind of budding alcoholics. You know, they could get by with drinking, but as I aged, as I grew up, things escalated. And there was a lot of verbal abuse in our house. There was some physical abuse, and it wasn't a pretty picture. When I had to think back about it, because my wife and I went through some counseling. It was very helpful to actually think back. And I was coming into a time of my life where my kids were coming into that age that I was when our parents had just treated us terribly. And I thought, if I ever treated my kids the way that my parents treated us, I just shoot me. You know, I could never forgive myself. And I was thinking all of that about and how that was all related to alcohol. When I was about to take a trip, and my bag's packed, and it's early, and I'm saying goodbye to my bride, and she goes, honey, do you drink on the road? And I go, well, yeah, you know, there's social situations. There's, you know, I've got a dinner. I'm sure I'll have a couple glasses of wine or whatever. She goes, you know, I think I can trust you on the road sober. I'm not so sure if you can uphold our vows after you've had a couple, three, four drinks, whatever, however it goes. And I'd been thinking all this other stuff, you know, about my parents. And I said, honey, how would you feel if I never ever drank again? And her eyes turned from these cold, dark, like, I don't trust you, you're going to hurt me. You've seen those eyes in your wife. You know, it turned from that to soft. You would do that? I'm like, yeah, it's done. I'll never have a drink again. I mean, that was over 20 years ago. And that has reaped huge consequences. But for me, you know, I'd have a couple of drinks. I'd turn on the TV. I'd start surfing. I'd go into a bookstore where you can look at magazines. And, you know, having a couple of drinks under my belt was like part of the ritual that would lead me into, you know, this addiction to porn. And I thought, I got to get rid of it. I got to flush it. And I don't know if you have things like that you need to flush, but I would say fiercely dispose of anything that might compromise you. You've got to, be brutal with bad habits. For me, drinking was a ritual that led to other bad things. I had to cut off. You have to cut off the first steps of the ritual. If it's a stair step that leads you down, get rid of the first step. The first step for me was drinking. The second step was turning on the TV, in the hotel room. So, I don't know how many of you have talked to me about this, but I think it's a really strong, for me, discipline to never turn on the TV in a hotel room. I just can't do it. There are too many times when I surfed and then went to something I shouldn't see. So I don't even turn it on. In fact, my habit now, so you replace these negative things, these things that lead you down the road to your demise, with positive things. What I do is I tuck myself in bed, and by 10 o'clock every night, the very last thing I do is I call my bride. How you doing, hon? Good. How's your day? We talk, Great. We might even pray together and sweet dreams. I turn off the phone, I put on the thing, and I go to sleep. That's the last thing I do, and she knows that. It's a comfort to her, and it's a blessing to me. So you've got to, you got to extricate these things that might waylay your life, and some of them are rituals, some that, for those of you who are into compulsive behavior, but some of them are just dangerous, and you got to flush that. You replace these unreal relationships, the relationships I had with the porn star or whatever else, with real relationships. We're going to talk about that next. So what do you do in the air that might bite you? Are there things? Can you identify those? What do you do when you're anonymous and autonomous that might bite you? How might you arrange your life to avoid failure and ensure success? Most guys think, how can I have the most fun? How can I live close to the edge? But knowing life is precarious, knowing that it's an epic battle and you're part of it, you've got to gird yourself up. The Bible says, put on the full armor of God. It's, Paul's telling us we are in a battle. What do you need to shed? What do you need to shed? There are some things. Do it now. You might be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Use that. It doesn't come every day, and we can resist the Spirit and sear the Spirit. Don't. If the Spirit's telling you to shed something, decide right now. Okay, I'll do that. Yes. It's kind of like my wife saying, are you really going to go get drunk? I'm like, no, I'm not. Not ever again. And it's been 20 years. Saved us. Fiercely dispose of anything that might compromise you or your family. All right, now let's talk about how to get and stay grounded, even during travel or cyber time. So you understand the concept of being up in the air? How do you get grounded? I mean, it's, again, life is precarious. So how do you get and stay grounded? I worked for, for this money manager who was acquired by a bank who then paired up with a very large multinational bank. And that bank's motto for employees, or HR motto, was, it's all about you. And every time they did that, the person looks through the screen and says, it's all about you. I knew implicitly that it was not. That's wrong. That's false. It's not all about me. I know that. Everyone knows that. Even when you date a girl, and you totally focus on her, she knows she doesn't have a big enough story for that. It's not all about you. It's not all about her. What we know now as believers is it's all about the Lord. And the opposite philosophy to it's all about you is your life is meant for other people. This is what Jesus came teaching, that your life is meant for other people. You've got gifts and talents and a calling, but a destiny. You've even been wounded, and your destiny is to be a wounded healer. It's not all about you. Your life is meant for other people. So using these two different philosophies, one Christian and one clearly secular and worldly, how do we get and stay grounded? The first thing I want to say is that self-disclosure to those most important to you and to yourself. And so to be integrated, and that's what this is about, the comparison between disintegration and integration. To be integrated, you've got to be brutally honest, first with yourself and, of course, with your spouse and your kids. I mean, your inner circle has to be real, so be brutally honest with yourself. Don't tell yourself lies. I would go into a bookstore and think, I'm just looking for a novel to read. I was looking for something salacious. you know, I'm just going to turn on the TV to watch the sports. You know, that's a lie. Don't lie to yourself. So be brutally, brutally honest with yourself. Honesty, by the way, is the trump card for preventing affairs. If you're, and I, you know, I got an email from a gal the other day whose husband is brutally, I don't mean brutal honesty this way. He was saying, oh, I really don't find you attractive anymore. And this guy's way into porn. He was, I wish you'd get a boob job. You know, that kind of honesty, no. I mean, really control yourself. But to be, you know, more honest with, you know, honey, I'm having issues with lust. And I, you know, I want to pray together about that. You know, I've acted out with pornography. And I want to quit that. I don't ever want to do that again. But I want you to be my, you know, I want you to be my lover. I don't want to waste my sexual energy anywhere. That, you know, brutally, brutally honest, but not not maliciously honest, as this fellow who is into porn was with his wife. The Proverbs, Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the wellsprings of life. And so it's this idea that if you pollute your heart with untruth to yourself and to those you're closest with, it's pollution, and it just spreads. It's like a cancer that grows. So be brutally, brutally honest with yourself, self-honesty. And then I think horizontal accountability. So you think of self-disclosure, you think of horizontal accountability and relationships. You need a horizontal connection. You need redemptive friends. You know, this guy that I counseled yesterday who said a friend of his, a Christian brother, had told him about a porn site. I'm like, no, no, no. You know, that's not what our brotherhood is about. I had a friend when I was growing up, a guy named Bob Lorraine. We were like twins, man. We were so close. And Bob's parents were raging alcoholics. They were way ahead of mine. And so there wasn't much supervision in Bob's family. And his sister married the local rancher in a town that we lived in. And so Bob and I did chores every Saturday morning on the ranch. I mean, we had to get up like at 5 o'clock and milk cows, if you've ever done that, you know. A lot of fun. But we were feeding the bulls one afternoon, and Bob's, you probably have a friend like this where he's always going, you know, and I just know it's going to be trouble. It's going to be trouble and it's going to be danger. And, you know, at 10, 11, 12 years old, you know, what could be better? So Bob, and by the way, you know, at 11, 12 years old, we're driving a pickup truck, which is the coolest thing in the world, right? Just on the ranch, not on the road. But we drive the pickup truck out to the bullpen. And he goes, we got to be careful here. We got to get from the, you know, pickup to the, there's a round, you know, manger feeding trough with hay in the middle. And we had to get out there to the hay, bust up a couple bales, put it in the trough. And then the bulls, of course, get very interested in feeding. And it's pretty easy to make your way out. So Lorraine goes, Noack. He goes, here's a length of a pipe. We had this these hoses, right? He goes, I'm gonna jump down and whack one of these bulls from behind, and try to make it from here the 50 yards out to you know, to the truck before the bulls catch me. And I said, you're nuts, and literally, because that's what he was whacking. I said, don't do it, Bob. Don't. He goes, I dare you. He goes, and I said, you first, man. Which was the stupidest thing I could have done, right? So he jumps, does this, the bull, rah, and he makes it to the fence. But now the bulls are riled up. They're like, okay, what's going on? They're all horns up looking. And it's my turn. Anyway, I survived that too. But, you know, you need horizontal connections that are redemptive. Okay, that was not a redemptive relationship. Don't flirt. Flirting is not a part of an innocent friendship. If you think there may be a problem with someone you flirt with, there probably is a problem. You know, flirting is not reality. It's not a real relationship. It's not a redemptive relationship. It's something that might feed your ego or feed the ego of the woman that you're flirting with. Don't do it. It's an unreality. It's a fantasy. And you may think, oh, it's no problem. It's harmless. Guys flirt, you know, but it never goes anywhere. But the reason why it's satisfying to you is the thought that it might. And that is betraying your wife. That's wasting your sexual energy on somebody who you're not married to. And the Bible speaks very strongly against that. I had an office that was open to the atrium of this building when I was really young. I got married at age 24, and I was maybe 25 or 26. And the women from upstairs would come down at lunchtime. I was a stockbroker, so from 12 to 1, I'm still working the market, and they're all going by out to lunch. And there's this one gal, this is back in the 80s, I guess, late 80s, no, mid-80s, and she's like wearing a midriff, you know, to work. And she's lights out gorgeous, and she's locked on me, like hungry eyes. And so I go, okay, that's flattering. You know, she goes back. But this goes on day after day and several times a day, and I start, you know, thinking. In my mind, I thought, okay, reality, you know, do I want something to happen here? You know, really, no. And I actually rearranged my office. I put my computer on the other part of the desk. I turned my chair and I shut the curtain. You just have to do that. You just have to cut that thing off because it's not real. And it will, it's again, it will harm you. We need horizontal accountability and relationships. We need redemptive relationships. And then thirdly, be integrated with yourself. Tell the truth. Have horizontal accountability and redemptive relationships. And then thirdly, vertical accountability and relationship. You need a vertical connection to stay grounded. And there are so many resources from above. Some of us growing up in goofy families have an odd view of God, hopefully at this church because we preach the Bible so faithfully. You've got a more accurate view of the Father. But just, you know, two great pieces of art, and I could bring so much scripture to bear, but we're going to do that tomorrow, so I won't do it so much today. But, you know, the first is, I love Michelangelo's painting of the Sistine Chapel, where it's the depiction of the creation. And he has God with a ripped right arm reaching out, you know, just like all the power and resources of heaven reaching out to Adam, who sits languidly with his left arm, you know, resting here. And you think all he has to do is lift a finger to connect with all that power, all the creative power of the universe. And it looks like maybe he's not even going to be able to lift his arm to do that. You know, and I think that's interesting. But what it tells us about God is that God is reaching out toward us with all of that creative power. Ephesians 1 says, all the power of the resurrection is available to us in Christ. And that's a great picture of it. Another picture of it in Scripture is the story of the prodigal, you know, where and Rembrandt has painted a picture of the prodigal son with the father and his hands on the son's shoulder. And it's after they've had the feast and the father has welcomed the son back. But the best part of the story to me is when the father notices his son coming on the horizon. He just can tell by his gait that that's my son. And he says, go kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a celebration because the son whom I've lost is now found. The reason it's my favorite part of the story is obviously the father was looking at the horizon probably 20 times a day. Hoping against hope that his son would come back. It's this idea of a yearning, persistent father who's reaching out all the time with his grace to us, and that's God. God wants to make a connection with you, and we need that vertical connection if we're going to get, you know, past some of these, you know, terrible things that tempt us and move us away. So the second principle I would leave you with is to replace unreal connections with real relationship. We make these unreal connections this fantasy world, and it just is going to harm us. So replace those unreal connections with real relationship. A real integrated relationship with yourself, telling yourself the truth. Relationships with other people, your wife, your kids, redemptive friends. Maybe, you know, we talk about these mentor groups. I mean, maybe it's the kind of thing where you could find a group of men here to be a redemptive friend to you. This may seem difficult because fantasy relationships are so much easier than real relationships, right? The chat room partner, the porn star, the high school flame. I mean, they want you now always just the way that you are. But they don't know you, right? My wife is like a mirror to me. She holds up exactly who I am with all of my warts. And that's God's gift to me. God's gift to me to become all that I possibly could be is to have a bride that reflects to me who I am. And I, you know, for many, many years, I pushed that away with rage. I didn't want to see who I was. I didn't want to change. I didn't want to grow. I made it her problem. It's not. It's her gift to me. You know, she shows me who I am, and that's wonderful because then I can do something with that. Similarly, God wants us to have a realistic idea of who we are. We're noble because we're made in his image. We're incredibly noble. What? We're the crown of creation. Very good, God said, after he created a man. But we're also broken, and we're in need of resources from above. I love Irenaeus, the second century church father. He said, the glory of God is man fully alive. And what I love about that phrase is it depicts a God who is not out to, you know, to quash our deepest desires. God is out to glorify himself in our aliveness. When you come into your destiny, when you're doing what you were created to do, when all, you're hitting on all cylinders with your particular strengths and gifts and capacities and in your sphere, it glorifies God. It's his glory. The glory of God is man fully alive. Many of us have this feeling about God that he's holding out on us. This is the lie of Satan in the garden to Eve. God's holding out on you. You could have this additional knowledge. You could actually be like God. You know, and she believed him and ate the fruit. And how'd that all work out? Not so good. God ended up being the one who was telling the truth, and Satan was the liar. God is not holding out on us. He's providing all we need for life and godliness, and we need to connect with him. Excuse me. he's the only one who can deliver that life, that destiny to you, and he wants to. So errant behavior disintegrates us. It separates us from ourselves. It separates us from others. It separates us from him. And you know, you and I are going to sin between now and the time we go to heaven. And so we say, you know, Christians aren't sinless, but they should sin less. In other words, we should be getting better. Guy is talking in 1 Peter about sanctification, about getting better. And that's really what I hope we will get this morning. And so to get better, you got to get connected. We get better in community. We do. It's in the body that we get better. We reflect who we are, and then we can grow from there. So how will you cut through any unreality that's developed in your relationships? There may be a fantasy deal going on. When I interview leaders for BSF and I interviewed Brandon, I said, hey man, I need to know that there isn't some flirtation going on. I need to know that you don't have a fantasy life that's, you know, fully developed and hitting on all cylinders. I just need to know that because we're going to have to deal with that first before you can be a clear channel to do ministry. So, you know, how will you cut through reality or unreal relationships, fantasy relationships? What would it look like for you to be really connected to your spouse, to yourself even, to friends, to God? What would that look like? Man, imagine it. That's the kind of holy imagination we have, to be really connected in that way so that we're, you know, the trajectory of our lives, you know, grow at a certain pace. And what you want to do is raise the amplitude, get that slope up, you know. And if you're really connecting, you're growing so much faster. You talk about abundant life. Wow, that's what it's about. Replace unreal connections with real relationship. Okay, what are the practical steps to recovery if you find you really need to be reeled back in? You're out there, you've got some fantasy life going on, you got some compulsive behavior. What do you do? I mean, this is, I've kind of cast some vision for how wonderful it can be to deal with that. How do you do it practically? And so I want to talk a little bit about recovery. I think the first step is to confess and apologize to those you've betrayed and hurt, to feel their pain. I mean, to say honestly, you know, hey, this is going on. I need it to end, but I need you to know about it, and I need to apologize. I realize it's hurt you. You may think your spouse doesn't really know what you've been up to up in the air, but they know. And they don't know specifically because they caught you in the act or anything, but they know because of how it causes you to relate to them. I would come home from my trip so filled of guilt and shame that when my wife wanted to draw close to me, I had to push her away. There's so much rage in our relationship because of my sin. So she didn't know what the sin was. She didn't know what I was doing, but she knew, man, it was separating us. It was pushing us apart. And so recovery first means confessing and apologizing to those you've betrayed and hurt. And really to do so in a way, not just to get it off your chest, but to feel their pain, to recognize, I know I've hurt you. Man, I've said some things that I wish I had not said. I wish I could take them back. You know, I've done some things that I really regret. I want you to know that. and I want to change, and I want you to help me to change. So confession's the first part of it. It's not as hard as it seems. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I had two, as I mentioned, meetings yesterday where there was confession and tears and prayer, and the angels rejoice. Because now it's fertile ground for the Holy Spirit to come in and do wonderful things. Apply the ABCs of being grounded to rebuild trust. You know, what I talked about, being integrated with yourself, telling the truth, having relationships with others, and a vertical connection to God. It may mean, you know, in order for you to have those kinds of connections, you've got to talk extensively about some issue that you're involved in. If it happens to be pornography, grab one of the brochures in the men's room on For Men Only, because you can get together with a group of guys that has similar difficulties and talk this out. They're amazing resources. I've talked to guys who have, you know, one guy was going out watering his garden in his backyard, and he could see through the slats of his fence his neighbor's daughter, who liked to talk on the phone, stark naked. And he'd been doing this for years. I'm like, dude, you've got to change that. Something's got to change. Is there something that's been going on in your life for weeks, months, years? Make the changes. You can upend this, and it may take other brothers to do that. And so FMO, For Men Only, is a great resource. Be rigorous, brutally honest, persistent, and consistent. I got to tell you, when I started to get better, I knew I was getting better. I knew I had better habits. I knew I'd cut off a lot of these rituals that led me into sin. My wife was still, you hurt me. You know, she was cold toward me. And it took a long time for that relationship to get, and it took a lot of discipline on my part to win her back, which thank God I have. The principle is the cost-benefit of recovery is worth it. I think you just got to know that there is a cost to this. It's not going to be easy. It takes some discipline. But what does Hebrews say about discipline? That it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You become more like Jesus. That God disciplines us that we might share his holiness. I'd take your breath away. You know, think about the Shekinah glory of God, his holiness, that he wants to shine through you. Jesus talked about it this way. He said, I'm going to pour my spirit into you so that it pours out of you like streams of living water. Wouldn't you like your life to be characterized by that? You know, it's the hope is amazing. The cost-benefit of recovery is worth it. My wife actually taught a class on some of these things to over 800 women a couple of years ago, you know, and it's a little bit embarrassing. I mean, I've opened the kimono to you. You know some things about my life that I wouldn't readily share unless I thought I could be a wounded healer in your life. But she's sharing with these women who don't know me from Adam. And she does not share as candidly as I do. Thank you, Jesus. But she said to them this. She said, ladies, I've had 22 years of marital bliss. I'm talking about the benefit side of recovery. 22 years of marital bliss. She goes, now I've been married 29 years. And we had 7 really rough years. And man, both of us, when we consider what might have been and how we might have dumped the seeds and seedlings of our current rich relationship, we might have dumped that out as trash. Many do. And maybe some of you have. It makes me shudder. It was so painful then, but it's so good now. So I want to encourage you to hang in there. It's worth it. Work on it. It's going to take discipline, but it's really so worth it. So how will you muster the courage to recover? Because it does take courage. I think it's a spiritual thing. I think when the Spirit's whispering in your ears, brother, it's time. And that the Spirit gives you resources for that. And don't, you know, what does it say also? I guess this is Hebrews 12. Don't resist the Spirit. Don't, you know, if you hear the Spirit calling, say yes, yes, Lord, yes. Because that season may not come again. How will you make a plan and stick to it? Now, maybe that's something, you know, you might discuss with your brothers around the table. Maybe it's something you might fill out this mentoring card and get into a mentoring relationship. Maybe you go and get the FMO brochure and get connected with that. The cost-benefit of recovery is so worth it. So how we behave when no one's looking, integrity determines our ultimate success in life. I just can imagine, guys, how our church could grow if the men of our church had these compelling lives. You know, is it, you know, you know when a guy's posing, when a guy sits up there and tells you all about his greatness, you're going, yeah, right. You know, you're so much more like me than you appear. But when guys can share candidly, as we do in this church, it's compelling. It makes guys want to know Jesus. You know, and I would love for each of us to have a life that is so attractive that people start asking us why we're so hopeful. You know, why are you the way that you are? Wouldn't that be sweet? Well, it's the seeds of it are here. Let me just pray for us really quick. Thank you, Father, for these guys and for the, I just think, Lord, of the ripple effect of this room, Lord, the families that are represented here, the children, the different spheres of influence. Each one of these guys has a different job and different work associates. Oh, Lord, I pray that your kingdom would come in our hearts and that it would also come in the lives of our families and in the workplace and in this community, especially in this church. Lord, would you transform us to be like Jesus? Would you give us the courage, Lord, to be real and to really grow up together? Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would go as us into the world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.